You know, I love that song. It is well. And I have one assignment today that's very important for you, and it's simply this. That's when this service is over, if it's not well, the goal is that it will be well. Amen? I want it to be well with you, because there's a lot of you that are here today because you know what we're talking about. There's some of you that would never share with anyone in a million years what you've been through. And yet the reality is, if the stats are true in this room, like they are across the country, probably more than 60% of you, in one form or another, men and women, all of us in this room, if you add it up, in some way have been harassed, abused, violated. And I'm here to give you hope, people. Amen? I'm here to give you hope and tell you that there is a destiny that God has for you. I've wanted to preach this series on women for a long time. There's many reasons for it. Throughout the years, I've preached maybe a specific sermon on women or a dimension about women, or we talk about women, and I could go on and on about different things that we've done. But I've never done something where we put it together in a package like this where you could go to and find everything that we believe. So that's what I'm excited about it, and that's why I'm happy to be able to do this. But as we come today to this final message, we're dealing with the whole dimension of sexual harassment and abuse and what's happened. And the Me Too movement, it's very real. It's not a joke. It's not a farce. You know the story of the young actress that put on her Twitter one night before she went to bed, if you've ever been abused, put Me Too as well. And the next morning, she woke up and someone had put a hashtag by the Me Too, and over 30,000 people on Twitter had responded. Over a million on Facebook. And the next day, it was 12 million. We preached this series, and we did it in a very particular way, because I'm convinced the Me Too issue is really big, but I also believe that there is a bigger issue than the Me Too movement. And that's what we've been trying to address the whole time. It's not the Me Too issue, it's the woman issue. We've got a woman problem in America. We've got a woman problem in the church. And so I've tried to help you understand, first of all, that Jesus values women. That was our first sermon. And I wanted you to see that women, like men, are created in the image of God. And just because he made a male creature first and a female creature second, in no way diminishes a woman. As a matter of fact, if there's any question about that, the scriptures make it clear, because in the creation story it says, male and female, he created them in the image of God. If that's not good enough for you, Jesus broke it all down, because he said in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. Ladies, you're just as important as us that are men. You hear me? That's the first sermon. Second sermon, Jesus respects women. He respects them. And so my wife preached, and she interviewed women about what respect is like and how do we respect women in our culture when there's not a lot of respect. We dealt with that. Last week, Angela talked about women being empowered. I've always believed in women preachers. We've had them. If we ever had a woman on our preaching team that was a woman that was there forever, that'd be just fine with me. Amen, Northwood. If she can preach, loose her and let her go. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. Scripture's very clear about it. And I'm not going to go back and build that for you. But we come to the final sermon today. And the final sermon that I want us to look at is how Jesus treats women. And Jesus treated women good. Amen? He treated women good. Now, if he treated women good, then we too need to treat women well. And the scripture talks about that. And Jesus talks about that. We see a radically different model in the life of Jesus at how he treated women. So we're going to look at John 8. We're going to look at John 8. I know Angela used it as her text last week, but she had 15 other texts. We're going to camp out right here, all right? Now let me tell you something that I think is very important. Number one, for those of you that are Bible scholars and Bible students, if you've studied John 8, you know that the story of the woman caught in adultery is not in the oldest manuscripts that we have. It is in the manuscripts that we used with the King James, but we have found older manuscripts and they're not there. Does that make it any less important? Not at all. As a matter of fact, it was John who made the statement. It was John, the apostle, who made the statement. If all the things that Jesus had done and said, the books of the said was put in books, the books of the world could not hold them. So that doesn't mean this story didn't happen. It just means it's not in the oldest manuscripts. This happens very few places in Scripture, but this is one of those places. Here's the second thing I want you to understand about that. We're going to be doing a series. I'm excited about what we're doing. Next month, it's all about kids. We want to help you understand how to teach your kids how to worship. And so we're going to do that series. And then we're coming back with another series. We're going to do a whole month on the Bible. How did we get the Bible? The inspiration and authority of the Scripture. We're going to look at how do you interpret the Bible? How did we get the books of the Bible that we use? We're going to go through all of that so that you can understand. There's nothing in this particular story, though, that Jesus is telling here that would go apart or opposite from anything that he taught. Now, let me tell you something else I've noticed about this as we use this for a text. In this particular situation, it's a woman that's caught in adultery. And given the context of what's said, she probably did. But here's what I want you to understand. There are many of you that are here today, you were not caught in an act of adultery. Somebody treated you wrong, and you did nothing wrong, nothing to deserve it, and it happened. But the reality is, how we deal with it makes all the difference in the world. And as I was researching that, that great theologian, Jane Mayu, reminded me of that between services. And she's right. That's a good thought. So I just want to throw that in there for your consideration. How do we deal with a culture that's out of control sexually, that abuses people, that treats them wrong? How do we respond to that? How do we help people? How do we protect our sons and our daughters and our wives and all of these? I want us to look because at this particular story, it gives us a clue. So I've got 2 points this morning. The first five are on the screen. That's point one. How do we deal with it as a church? Here's the second point. How do you deal with it as a person who's been hurt, wounded, or abused? All right? So here we go. John 8, turn with me in your Bibles, or you can watch it in the screen as we read from the ESV. And it says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and he said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one come to condemn you? She said, No, no one, Lord. Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more. Let me give you these five things. Are you ready? Get out your pencils. You can take notes in the sermon notes. Number one, we have to admit that there's a problem. We have to admit that there's a problem. A lot of times things happen and we don't want to admit that there's a problem. But there's a problem. And I want you to notice the real problem is not the problem that the men brought to Jesus. I want you to get a clear picture of this. They're bringing a problem to Jesus. Jesus, look at this woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. And it's true. Where is the man? Why is the woman brought, but the man is not brought? What's going on here? What is this about? What is taking place? They are so concerned that this woman has sinned, and we need to address it. But when you look at how they address it, Jesus recognizes this isn't the real problem. The problem is not that this woman committed adultery. The problem is the way that these men are treating this woman. Jesus saw the real problem. He had the ability to cut through what everybody else would look at and say, oh, this is the problem. No, this is the problem. And he turns it on its head. A lot of times we don't want to admit that there's a problem. You cannot repent, you cannot reconcile, you cannot get whole until you first admit there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. We hide, we deny it, we don't talk about it, we give excuses for it, we tell everybody, don't say anything. But when you say that, you turn predators loose. So we ignore it, don't say anything, we'll work with them and it'll go away. No, have to admit there's a problem. This last week, about 35 men met at a little retreat center where these six or seven men, average age of 83, all met. I was excited to be there. These are some of the greatest spiritual giants in America, and I was able to sit at their feet. I took 20 pages worth of notes as fast as I could write in my little journal, just learning everything I could. And the last day, there was a session where those guys all get up on the stage, and the question was, what would you do different? What are mistakes that you have made? What are bad things that happened to you? All these things. And so they're up on the stage, and they're doing this, and they come to this one guy who's 89. Now, I had never met this guy, ever, but I met him. And he had impacted me when I was 16 years old, so he's almost 90. So he's impacted me because he came up with the way of journaling and how to hear from God. His name's Peter Lord. And so we're sitting there, and they keep going and telling all their mistakes. Jim was there. He told me all the mistakes that he, no, I'm teasing, but they're all talking about things that they went through. Well, this guy named Peter Lord wouldn't say anything, so they kept coming back to him. And finally he said, you know what? He took that stuff and he threw it away as far as the east is from the west. I'm not saying anything. It's over. Why do I want to bring up all that negative stuff? Now, would you listen to me? There's one sense, he's right. Here's what I don't want to do today. If you've been through a tremendous pain and a hurt in your life where you were sexually or physically abused, don't bring it back up. If he has healed you, remain healed. Amen? Just because we talk about it, if you have dealt with it, and you know if you have or not, stay free. Amen? I disagree with people who say, you've got to go deep, deep, deep. Keep going to, now what else can you find? Now think, think, think. Guys, when it's present, deal with it. What we want to do a lot of times, we just want to, I don't know, some people get security and looking at all their woundedness and brokenness, but here, what I want to say to you is, you've still got to deal with it. For some of you, you have never dealt with it. When it came up, you pushed it to the side. You didn't want to get your dad in trouble. You didn't want to get your uncle in trouble. You didn't want to get some minister in trouble. You didn't want to get somebody in authority in trouble. We have to admit that there is a problem. And we don't live in a culture in America today where anybody admits that there's a problem. If anything, we love to admit other people have problems. If you watch the news lately, it's always their fault. And that is exactly what these men have done. They've said, look at this. Jesus is going to get straight to the core of the matter immediately. He's not going to waste any time at all. You have to admit it. You have to admit that it's there. Guys, we've got to admit that there are problems in our culture, and we have the ability to improve those things and make them better, or we can ignore them and not have safe places for our families. Here's the second thing. We have to listen to the offended. Listen to the offended. When somebody is wounded and hurt, the first thing that a lot of people want to do and the worst thing that you can do is start talking. Just be quiet and listen. Do you know what I've learned? When people are hurting deeply and they start talking and they stop talking, don't say anything. Just be quiet for a few moments. It's hard to be silent for 2 or 3 minutes, especially if your name's Bob Roberts. But if you'll be quiet, they'll start talking again. Do you know what I've discovered? They're looking for the courage to say what they really want to say. And see, if you keep talking, they can't. And if you try to identify too quickly what the problem is, you probably have misidentified the problem. Be still. Be quiet. Listen. Listen to what they say. It's hard to listen to people talk about pain in their life. Listen. Do you know what else happens? If you're filled with God's Spirit and walking with Him, as you listen, the Holy Spirit will literally start speaking to you. Maybe not in physical words, but impressions. You'll be able to counsel, encourage that person, and say what needs to be said. Listen to what they say. It makes me so sad when I look at this. Nobody listens to this woman, do they? They just drag her, and she's a victim. I mean, if you look at it, the same as Sarah. Look at Sarah in Genesis. Look at Bathsheba. Look at Dinah. Look at Tamar. Just go down the list. And the same thing is being perpetuated. She is the one who's been treated wrong and been violated and humiliated. And look at all of these names I listed from the Old Testament scriptures. They were violated, but nobody listened. They were offering solutions without even asking the one who was offended, what's going on? What do you think about this? How can I help you in the midst of this? Listen. Listen. It's hard to listen. It's hard to listen. Sometimes you got to get in their shoes. I'm going to start wearing a suit and tie every week. I've just decided I'm going to do it till I die. I'm teasing. I'm unexpectedly going to D.C. I'm going to be for some meetings. I'm packing light. So I've got to go. I've got to hit the ground running. Now, I could go in jeans and a polo shirt. But people would be curious, why am I dressed like that more than listening what I have to say? You know what I've learned working around the world? I try to learn their cultures, their traditions, everything with how they eat to how they dress, because I want to be able to listen to people and not be a distraction. He's weird. He's different. What's going on with him? Listen. Do you know how to listen? My mother used to love this game. I never won it. It was called the quiet game. Here's the third thing that we have to do. We have to confront the offender. We have to confront the offender. Now, when we confront the offender, that's critical. Jesus is confronting them. Notice Jesus isn't yelling and screaming. I've had a lot of women help me between the services with my sermon. And one lady came up to me and said, you know, Pastor Bob, a lot of people talk about, she'd been a victim of this. She said, a lot of people talk about this, but what they don't understand is the confrontation that needs to happen does not need to happen when you're mad and angry. Because you're dealing with emotion. Said it needs to be calm, where it's really clear. This is what's happened. These are the consequences. This is how we're dealing with it. That was a pretty good theologian came up and gave me that piece of advice, wasn't she? I'm telling you. What we have to do, we have to confront. We have to say what you did was wrong. Let me tell you what you do with people when you fail to confront them. You give them permission to move forward. A lot of you have had people, you've been abused because the person who abused you abused somebody else, and they probably went to somebody and told them, and they were told, be quiet, don't say anything. And so when you say be quiet and don't say anything, it just perpetuates that and allows somebody else to be abused. Now, could I also say this? The reason a lot of people don't want to confront the abuser is because they feel like they've got to be on national TV or it's going to be in the papers or they've got to tell everybody everything. Listen to me, that's not true. Talk to those that are helping you work through it. Talk to them. You don't have to tell everyone. I don't like the way our culture has become. It's like we just vomit junk all over the place and it's going to make us feel better. No, it doesn't. If you've been hurt, you need to go to your teacher or a minister or a policeman or a school counselor or a friend. And if their first response is, let's don't say anything, we can work on that. Don't listen to them. They're unhealthy people. Somebody who would say something like that was probably raised keeping secrets. Jesus cannot reconcile those things that we hide. It's not good for the offender. It's not good for those who are going to be offended. You have to confront. 40 years of being a pastor has taught me a lot of things. And one of them is that, boy, preachers crash and burn like anybody else. It breaks my heart, some of the things that I've seen over the years, things that I've seen pastors do, ministers do, people in ministry. Listen, people in leadership can get caught up in things just like anybody else can. You've got to be able to confront them. Can you imagine how hard it was for this woman to say anything against these men? These are the leaders of Israel that have brought this man to Jesus. These are not just 10 ordinary men. These are 10 leading men she's got to go up against. Where was her husband or her sister or her friends? Where were they? Why was she alone? Confrontation should never be something you have to do alone. There ought to be somebody right beside you. I remember one time I was talking to a pastor and his wife, and he'd gotten out of line in some areas, and you know, he was just, you know, giving all these excuses why it was okay. And finally, I just stopped him. And I said, you know what? I'm sitting here and I'm looking at your wife and she's devastated, and all you can do is talk about what happened to you. Let's deal with what happened to you, but you're not a victim in all of this. You've hurt her, and it's not right. It's not right. We have to confront. We can't ignore. When we do, we get to the point where we are now today in our culture and in our country where we are. Here's the fourth thing. We have to hold people accountable. Hold people accountable. What is he writing in the sand that causes people to leave? What is he saying? Their names? Their girlfriends? Sins that they've committed? What is he writing? We have to hold people accountable. Listen to me, just meeting with somebody and saying, I'm sorry that I did it, is not restoration. Did you hear what I just said? That's very important. Just because somebody says, oh, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry, God forgive me, it ain't over. There's some stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with. But what we have a tendency to do is, well, they said they were sorry. It's not that you say that you're sorry. As John the Baptist said, let's see the fruits of repentance. And that is grace and mercy. It's grace and mercy for victims. I've been places where people have confessed things and they said, oh, don't, you know, let's go easy on them for a while. We'll work them into this. Or for God's sakes, they don't need to let their spouse know. That's crazy. That goes against every ounce of Scripture. And that's why we have the cultures we've created. Let's hide. Let's don't say anything. No. We need to say, this has happened. And there needs to be some accountability here. That accountability matters. When you hold people accountable, you tell them, not again. And guys, can I just tell you, when people come to you, or your wife or a daughter or somebody else comes to you, the first thing out of your mouth does not need to be, what were they wearing? Did you hear what I just said? It doesn't need to be that. Listen, I've been in and out of Afghanistan frequently. We'll be there again. Listen to me. They abuse women who wear burqas. You can't see anything. Nothing. Neither can they, those poor women. I'll never forget the first time I was there, the American military had dropped all these leaflets all throughout Kandahar and Kabul, and it showed a picture of a woman with two black eyes and her husband had beat her, and they said, look, we need to stand against the Taliban. Well, the majority of Afghan men, their response was, well, what's wrong with this? What'd the woman do? I'm not saying a woman shouldn't dress modest. Hey, ladies, you're not dressing for normal people. I'm sorry to say there are nutcases out there. I taught my daughter how to dress to the best of my ability because there's nutcases that are out there. But there's never any excuse that you have for doing anything. Here's the fifth thing that we see that's important in here. We have to stand up for women. And Jesus does that. Look at what he says. I love this. Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. I love that. Neither do I condemn you. Guys, if we don't stand up for women, if we're not standing up for our wives and our daughters and our granddaughters and our nieces and our aunts, we've got to stand up for them. Does it bother you that 60% of the women in this room have been sexually abused? Hey, guys, how many of you, your wives are in the public workforce? Hold your hands up real high. Your wife has a job of any kind. Hold them up high, all over this room. Guess what? 48% of those women have been sexually harassed or abused. That means that your wife has a better than average chance that something's happened, even if it was catcalls or making fun of her. Let's change the culture. Let's be an alternative kingdom. Let's stop this kind of junk. Let's go beyond what the culture says. They did a research on and a study on women in church when they had, when their husbands had beat them or abused them in any way. Do you know what they found out about these women? They found out that they put up a facade because it was, they didn't want anybody to know what had happened. It was easier just to look like everything was fine when it's not. It's time to rip the mask off. It's time to deal with the junk that we have inside of us. This is what we have to do as a church, those five things. But if you've been wounded, could I give you five things we learned from this woman? Five things that you're going to do that's going to enable you to move forward. Are you ready? Are you ready? Number one, you've got to see Jesus. You've got to see Jesus. This woman saw Jesus. She saw Jesus for who he was. And as a result of seeing Jesus, she was able to make it. He was her Savior in that moment. He would become her Savior eternally. You've got to see Jesus. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, if Jesus is alive, why would he allow this to happen to me? Guys, would you listen to me? There's no way in the world, women, I can ever say that I've been through what you've been through. I know how that you feel. But without going into any great detail, I've suffered just like anybody else, my own demons and things that have happened to me when I was younger. And it was not easy. It was very difficult, very difficult. I've got four brothers and sisters, and for years they were all away from God. Some of them are coming back, but we were together not long ago and we were talking and they were saying, you know, Bobby Jean, what is it about you? Why is it what we went through did not affect you the same way? And I don't have any good reason other than this. I knew that Jesus was with me, and that was enough. I knew he was there. Now, some people could say, oh, but he could have stopped it. The world has fallen. Adam and Eve in the garden, they did something they shouldn't have. Evil is rampant. One day, it's all going to be set right, but not yet. But until that day, he's as much God to me now as he will be throughout all eternity. And he is with me. And if you can realize he is with you, then whatever hell you're facing, he will stand with you even in the midst of it. Even in the middle of the pain, even in the middle of the act, even in the middle of the difficulty, he is with you. What keeps me, that's what kept me. I was not alone. And that's the only difference I can give to my brothers and sisters. Then they became angry with God. Why would God allow this? To me, it was the opposite. I don't know. But I know I'm not the only person in the world who's ever suffered. But I can live it different and know that he's with me. Amen? Here's the second thing. Not only do you have to recognize that you see God, but you have to choose victory, not victimhood. You have to choose victory, not victimhood. See, a lot of people, you choose to be victims. You just nurse the wound over and over and over again. You have to choose. You know what? I'm not going to let this define me. It breaks my heart. Some people let their whole lives be defined by a single bad act that someone did to them. Don't do that. Don't let a single act define your personhood, your destiny, who you are. Don't do that. Instead, choose victory. And I just decided, I'm not going to let this define me. It's where I got a crazy sense of humor. How many of you know I like to horse around and laugh? Here's what's good about being a nut. It may help you survive, but when you come out of your tunnel, the good news is you're left with a lot of good stuff. And you know that sense of humor comes in crazy when I'm with terrorists and nutcases and I'm telling them, let's don't kill one another. If you can crack a joke about it, it calms them down before they look at you real scared. I mean, God, let me tell you, can I just tell you something that's important? The places that have hurt you the most are the very places where the glory of God can shine the brightest if you'll let it. I'm telling you, if you can move beyond your bitterness and your anger, God can use you in ways through what you've been through that he will not be able to use other people. I am convinced one of the reasons why God has done some of the things with me is because of bad stuff that happened to me that I chose instead to let God's glory use that to do something different. I'm not saying he's happy about it. I'm not saying he planned it. I'm just saying he got glory in it. Guys, that's what victory is. It's finding the point of pain and saying, God, you're going to get some glory out of this thing. You're going to get some glory out of this thing. I don't know how, but you're going to get some glory out of this thing. Here's the third thing. So number one, you've got to see God. Number two, you've got to choose victory. This is really going to be hard. Stay with me. Stay with me. Take a deep breath, because I know some of you, you're going to stick your tongues out, and I'm going to see darts coming from your eyes. You're going to say you don't know what they did, and I don't. But here's the third thing. You got to forgive. You don't have to forgive them. You're going to have to forgive them, and it's going to be really hard. But could I give you two or three things I've learned about forgiveness that may help you? Number one, forgiveness is not an emotion. Some of you think you can't forgive because you don't feel it. Something would be wrong with you if you felt giddy about forgiving somebody who caused tremendous pain to you or somebody that you're close to. No, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a volitional will. When Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins to bring forgiveness, there was not any there was brokenness, there was sadness. Lord, if there's any way, let this cross pass from me. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to hold this against your account. I'm going to let God deal with you. Forgiveness says, what you did to me was wrong. But can I just tell you, some of you don't want to forgive because you don't want to turn loose the perpetrator. You don't need to turn loose the perpetrator. But let me tell you what unforgiveness will do. It will put you in bondage. And I know that's hard to understand, but if you can't, here's the problem. You cannot let go if you can't forgive. And if you cannot let go, you're allowing yourself to be defined again and again and again and again by something that happened to you. And I don't want you to do that. So Bob, how do I do that? Well, let me just give you a little practical thing. Here's what I did. God, I don't understand why it happened. I know you weren't happy about it. I'm upset about it. I don't like them. I'm scared of them. But I ask you, God, I forgive them as best I know how. Jesus, help me come to a point where I feel that forgiveness. And you know what? It may take you a few years to feel it like you want to feel it, but just make the decision. See, forgiveness is a decision. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. I'm not going to hold it against them. Can I ask you this? Why do you want to waste your mental thought energy to hold it against them? Are they worth that much of your time and effort and energy to brood over someone who hurts you in that way? Let it go. Fourth, you'll like this. Build boundaries. Build boundaries. There is nothing wrong with building boundaries around painful people. They need boundaries. They need boundaries. One of the things that helped me move forward, I think, with my brothers and sisters was there were some boundaries that I began to discover. Okay, here's what I can do. I can do this and I can do that. And you know, sometimes people get upset with your boundaries. The right people need to get upset with your boundaries. But there's no reason in the world for you to sit around and worry, you know, how are they going to respond to that? Build the boundaries that you need and let it be their problem. A lot of times people who are abusive and hurt, they want to put guilt and shame on you because it's your fault. You did something that was wrong, and you did nothing. It's their problem. It was probably the way they were raised or something that they went through, and you've become the recipient of that rage and that anger and that pain in their life. And so what those boundaries do, it protects you. Stay with me. But not just you, but those that are coming after you. Your kids, your grandkids. See, we see boundaries as just for us. No, get a bigger picture than that. Here's the final thing. Number one, you've got to see Jesus with you. Number two, you've got to choose victory. Number three, you've got to forgive. Number four, you've got to build boundaries. But number five, you got to stay alert. You got to stay alert. You've got to watch what's going on and move forward. Jesus tells the woman, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. I don't hold anything against you. Did you know that God can use what you went through to be a blessing to other people in ways? He really can. And one of the things that I would say to you that's critical to understand is, if you don't learn from what you went through, if you don't grow from what you went through, it'll destroy you. I don't want you destroyed. I don't want you destroyed. We're going to have to put people before us. Something seriously came up, and I got to go jump on a plane as soon as the service is over. And I just looked at the upgrade list, and I'm number two, and Nikki's number three. Now, if I get upgraded, should I go up and leave her back in the back? I shouldn't. That'd be wrong, wouldn't it, Annie? Did you know that's exactly what Scott Venable did? I was on a plane with him the other day, him and Ashley, and he, do you know what he did? Scott Venable, it broke my heart. He sat the seat beside me. I got upgraded, and you could get on to me. Why didn't I get up for Ashley? I'm sorry, Ashley. I was witnessing to somebody beside me, and they needed the Lord, I think, if I remember right. But anyhow, I saw Scott just sitting there waving at her, and she's going back. And he said, oh, she's going to get the upgrade on the way back. Did you get it on the way back? You know, Scott, you could have had her upgraded going there and back. Scott, Here's all I'm saying, guys. I'm just harassing you, Scott. Here's all I'm saying. It's time for us to take the back seat. How many of you guys willing to take the back seat? Amen.